University, Iran established headquarters for the COVID-19 crisis in February 2020 when the virus casualty count was almost 15 people per day. In addition, the country's health ministry published safety and prevention guidelines for many locations, especially crowded centers including hospitals, clubs, transportation systems, schools, etc. in the early days of the outbreak.
Now there are several committees inside the country, such as the Scientific Committee of the National Task Force Against Coronavirus. It's the main center for prevention and treatment processes. It's active and provides information to the people, and also it provides treatment protocols for dear doctors. Also, there is a national committee specified for coronavirus, which works under the Ministry of Health and provides very good recommendation regarding the vaccine to the people of Iran.
The Iranian authorities also sought widespread collaboration with NGOs and volunteers, as well as extensive intra-governmental collaboration to ensure the observation of safety protocols to control the spread of the disease. These collaborations ultimately resulted in an 80% reduction in traffic between cities, as well as in social gatherings and even family gatherings. The study goes on to suggest that ultimately, all of these measures led Iran to better control the spread of the virus than some advanced industrial countries, including Italy, Germany, France, Spain, and the United States.
Vaccination program in Iran has been successful and effective, and as far as I know, more than 70% of the population have been vaccinated. I also know this new strain of the virus that has been in the country for more than 3 weeks, and many people may have been infected but have recovered. At the moment, it is not clear how it will be, but I hope that we will not experience a large wave of infection.
Furthermore, from the earliest days of the outbreak, the Iranian government has used a color-coded system for classifying cities by local virus transmission risk and accordingly imposing restrictions. The risk levels are blue, yellow, orange, and red in increasing order of potential for COVID-19 transmission. Only establishments providing essential services such as food providers and medical centers can open in red cities. In cities at yellow and orange levels, most shopping malls can open and government offices may operate at reduced capacity. Also, wearing a face mask has been mandatory in enclosed public spaces and on public transportation.
As a reference center at the beginning of the COVID pandemic in Iran, we used to check the effectiveness of all laboratory diagnostic kits inside the country. That is, kits that were used to identify the virus itself, or kits that were used to detect the virus genome, and kits that were used to detect virus antibodies, and even rapid diagnostic kits. Another important activity that we had in the field of dealing with the pandemic was that we started monitoring the variants of COVID-19 inside the country, and it has been ongoing since the beginning.
In addition, foreign travelers are required to provide a double vaccination certificate issued at least 2 weeks prior to arrival in Iran. Travelers may be tested for COVID-19 upon arrival. Those who test positive or exhibit symptoms of the disease are subject to a 2-week quarantine period at a government-approved center at their own expense.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There's plenty more right after a quick diversion into world media. Here's how it looks on the page. What is known about new COVID variant XBB.1.5? It is yet another offshoot of the globally dominant Omicron COVID variant. Omicron has outperformed the earlier Alpha, Beta, Gamma, and Delta coronavirus variants since emerging in late 2021. Omicron has also given rise to many more contagious subvariants. Symptoms of XBB 1.5 are thought to be similar to those of previous Omicron strains. Most people experience cold-like symptoms. Professor Wendy Barclay from Imperial College London said XBB 1.5 has a mutation known as F486P, which restores this ability to bind to cells while continuing to evade immunity. That makes it spread more easily. She said these evolutionary changes were like stepping stones as the virus evolves to find new ways of bypassing the body's defense mechanisms. Over 96% of airplane flights have COVID-19 coronavirus in their wastewater. With fewer and fewer people wearing face masks on commercial airplane flights, is the COVID-19 coronavirus now in plain sight, so to speak? Well, the National Public Health Laboratory in Malaysia has now reported a finding that may make you want to face mask what's happening. Wastewater samples from 28 of 29 flights in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, collected from June to December 31st of last year, contained, guess what? The severe acute respiratory syndrome coronavirus 2. That's according to an article in the Malaysian newspaper Sinar Harian. This airplane wastewater testing was part of Malaysia's ongoing COVID-19 environmental surveillance that's consisted of testing samples of sewage water from a range of different sentinel locations. Coronavirus. Demand for frontline staff surges in Hong Kong retail catering sectors, but employers say workers are scarce. Demand for frontline staff in the retail and catering sectors has increased significantly since the peak of Hong Kong's fifth wave of COVID-19 infections, according to a job search platform, but employers say filling these positions has remained a challenge. Jeffrey Yao, a co-founder of MoveUp, said more adverts for frontline roles were being listed on the website as Hong Kong's epidemic situation became more manageable in recent months. Job listings on the website in December last year had increased drastically compared with the peak of the city's fifth coronavirus wave in March 2022, Yao said. The platform also found the number of featured catering jobs rose from under 4,000 in March to almost 13,000 in December, an increase of around 230%. Meanwhile, more than 8,000 retail positions were listed last month, up almost 140% compared with around 3,500 jobs in March. With vaccinations decisively lowering COVID-19 death rates globally, many countries choose to end almost all other measures to control the spread of the coronavirus in 2022, but the virus is still causing waves of illness worldwide. European Union health ministers agreed in early December to return to a pre-pandemic approach to free movement and travel without any COVID-19-related measures. But they kept the possibility to activate an emergency brake in a coordinated approach if the epidemiological situation worsens. The BF7 Omicron variant, which is prevalent in China right now, is already present in Europe and has not significantly grown. However, EU officials reportedly remain vigilant and will be ready to use the emergency brake if necessary.
When Omicron spread and the governments noticed that its symptoms are comparatively much milder and not life-threatening, this normalization of life began in many countries, including Canada and many others. Little by little, wearing masks was only mandatory in closed spaces because they felt that this one was not like the Delta virus and not very dangerous. So people used the opportunity to have their normal lives back. In Iran, too, we saw that wearing a mask was no longer mandatory from one period onwards, but at the same time, it was announced that it is better to wear a mask in closed spaces. Passengers also traveled to Iran and outside without a corona test.
Experts agree that China's relaxing of 2 years of zero COVID policies tops their list of unknowns for any future forecast. Outbreaks are occurring across the East Asian country, and hospitals report being overwhelmed as COVID and flu collide. More than one-sixth of the world's population lives in China, and according to analysts, they could see a huge wave of COVID-19 in the next few months as levels of immunity there are much lower.
In addition to identify the variants, very special equipment is needed, which are both expensive and not very available, and a lot of knowledge and expertise is needed to put those equipment into work. Therefore, it is not possible to carry out variant identification tests in a standard way everywhere, because the whole genome of the virus, or an important part of the virus, can undergo changes very fast. Therefore, to identify the variants, there is a need for substitute tests that are based on the main COVID-19 tests, tests that are based on PCR, so that we can identify the variants. Based on the experience they gained and knowing which genetic mutations to target, the researchers of the Pasteur Institute of Iran designed tests based on PCR that can be used in all laboratories.
Speaking of impacts based on world population factor, the U.S. represents 4% of the world's population, but has had 25% of all coronavirus cases. In 2022, the U.S. surpassed more than 1 million total COVID deaths and faced a year-end triple-demic, which is simultaneous epidemic of COVID-19, influenza or the flu, and the respiratory syncytial virus. In January and February of last year, the U.S. was in the midst of the initial Omicron wave. The variant emerged in late 2021. At its peak, the wave involved the highest weekly number of COVID-19 cases and nearly the highest weekly number of deaths of the entire pandemic.
More than 90% of Japanese people had been vaccinated, so is New Zealand. But when this new variant of virus entered this country and you see the death cases and compare it to the 6 million population of New Zealand, it is scary. It is worrisome to hear that in Japan 500 people dies on a daily basis. On the other hand, you see that this virus breaks out in countries with lower vaccination rates, but its people are not infected as much. Maybe it's because their people were exposed to the original virus during the past 3 years.
The World Health Organization officials have warned that since the virus is here to stay, countries will need to learn to manage it and renew the call for vaccination and make treatment more readily available worldwide, especially in poverty-stricken regions.
I think the sanctions policy is basically a cowardly approach. In general, this policy of sanctions against any country, regardless of the motivation and thought, is unfair, especially if this sanction endangers the health of a society. In Iran, sanctions target public health directly, and this is a known fact. Unfortunately, this has happened. There is a saying that goes, if you want something done, do it yourself. This surely applies to the Iranian nation. We came to the conclusion that we should roll up our sleeves and produce a vaccine. Despite the fact that we had given money, they did not provide us with COVID-19 vaccines.
Only 1 in 5 people in low-income countries has been vaccinated. Access to diagnostics and life-saving treatments for COVID-19 remain unacceptably unaffordable and unequal. The burden of post-COVID-19 condition is only likely to increase, and large gaps in surveillance remain, which is a weakness not only for detecting new variants of COVID-19, but also for monitoring the spread of other infectious diseases.
When the number of COVID-19 cases is high, the number of hospitalized deaths will naturally increase, similar to what is happening in Japan now. Therefore, I can't predict very specifically that our country will suffer a situation like in Japan or not. It is not known. We have to wait and see what happens in the next week or two. Because now the current variants that have been detected in the country go back to December, and it usually takes 2 to 3 weeks for the virus to circulate inside the country. Currently, what virologists, researchers say is that we will not experience the same conditions as Japan and China.
Accordingly, Iran is eager to completely defeat the coronavirus. To that end, Iranian officials continue to work with WHO and other partners to strengthen the country's health system in diagnosing and treating patients with COVID-19 and its new variants.
Due to the fact that both the number of vaccinations in the world has increased and the rate of natural infection has increased, the more we move forward, the rate of death and the volume of infections in different countries will decrease. But it has not been eradicated yet.
Additionally, Iran is emphasizing the continuation of vaccination process and pushing for booster shots to curtail future spikes. After all, Iran was able to turn the table on the pandemic when the government began accelerating the daily administration of COVID-19 vaccines 2 summers ago, despite illegal sanctions and vaccine politics. Availability of imported and domestically made vaccines led to the implementation of smart protocols, which freed vaccinated Iranians to engage in a wide range of activities while placing restriction on the unvaccinated before the country entered the sixth wave of the pandemic.
Regarding the strength and effectiveness of the vaccines that are produced inside the country of Iran, I have to proudly announce that Iranian vaccines are amongst the best ones in the world. Thanks to the good planning and the comprehensive measures taken by the government and the ambitious efforts made by our researchers and scientists in this regard, today we have 6 very successful platforms in the production of vaccines inside the country. They are producing very effective COVID vaccines. I would like to say specifically that some of them are protein-based and some others are inactivated vaccines. Thank God these platforms are available and numerous vaccines have been developed. Rates of COVID-19 cases have been limited and the spread of the virus has been curtailed. We thank our scientists all over the country as well as the ones working at the Pasteur Institute.
Kov Iran, Barakat Razikov Pars, the Iranian-Cuban Postal Kovac, and the Iranian-Australian Spikogen were some of the vaccines used in mass vaccination campaigns. Iran is the 6th country in the world and the first in West Asia to gain the ability to produce the coronavirus vaccine. Considering the 12 vaccines that have been approved for use in Iran, experts say that Iran is one of the few countries in the world that has all vaccine production platforms. A total of 21 knowledge-based Iranian companies claim to have the capacity to produce 50 million doses of vaccine monthly and 600 million doses annually. Health Minister Bahram Einollahi has said the country is currently exporting domestically made vaccines for coronavirus to 10 African countries. Furthermore, Iranian scientists have succeeded in designing and producing the new generation of coronavirus test kit, which is able to simultaneously detect the genome and mutation for the first time in West Asia. With the outbreak of the pandemic, Iran surged its production to meet the country's need for self-protective equipment along with medical and pharmaceutical items to fight against the virus. Now, the country is one of the top 5 manufacturers of coronavirus antigen-based rapid detection kits in the world. The Director of Technology and Planning at the Science Ministry said recently that about 450 knowledge-based companies were active in the country, manufacturing protective and treatment equipment and other related products to fight the coronavirus.
For example, in the first cold season after the corona pandemic in Iran, the possibility of simultaneous occurrence of corona and influenza was raised. Well, at that time, we did not have any diagnostic kits imported to the country. As a result, the researchers of this laboratory designed the kits themselves with their ability and produced the first COVID and influenza detection kit in the country and distributed it freely between the laboratories throughout the country.
These great achievements happened in a situation when Iran was facing many oppressive sanctions by the same Western powers that claimed to be advocates of human rights, who even impeded the import of vital medicines and the necessary health and medical facilities for the treatment of the coronavirus. But thanks to the trust and reliance on domestic strength and capacity and the unremitting efforts and sacrifices of the Iranian medical staff and public vaccination, the country was able to achieve this great success.
In the current situation, due to the existence of 6 successful platforms for the development of corona vaccine, the scientific community of Iran benefits in 2 ways. One is that these platforms have the ability to make other vaccines besides the corona vaccine, and this is a kind of a bonus. And the second point is that building these platforms encourages our youth to develop science and motivates our researchers.
Today, according to the World Health Organization, Iran is among the group of countries that have been able to overcome the pandemic and prevent and treat COVID-19. That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Please do tune in same time next week and each week after. Don't forget to leave your comments and topic requests. Bye for now.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh. And welcome to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahif al-Sajjadiyah. The Imam alayhi salam seeks refuge in Allah from a number of things. And we go to the part where he says, وَإِيْتَارُ الْبَاطِلِ عَلَى الْحَقِّ. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from me preferring falsehood over truth. We said previously that these three words, when they combined, they create a recipe for disaster. Because a human nature, we are more easy and lenient towards falsehood. Why? Because we think it's beneficial. Not that it is true. It just we assume it appears to us it's true. Why? Because there is a benefit in it. Cheating is a falsehood. Lying is falsehood. Taking and oppressing others is falsehood. Usurping the property of others is falsehood. Stealing is falsehood. But why do we do it? I mean, why do I steal from others if I know it's false and I know it's wrong? Only because I see there's a benefit in it. The truth and the reality of things is that I should be honest. I should be truthful. But I don't. This is me preferring batil over haq. And haq are the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He placed for us. And He said, make sure you follow my rules and regulations and do not transgress. There are limits, hududullah, فَلَا تَتَعَدَّوْهَا. Do not cross the limits of Allah. Break and we will come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we said, Allah said to us, there are limits, there are rules and regulations. Make sure you stay within these boundaries. But do not cross and go to the other side, which is to prefer falsehood over truth. Now, the true belief of a mu'min relies in two things. One, understanding haq and truth, and two, following it even if it brings harm to oneself. You see, for example, the Muslims in the early Islamic era, they were very few in numbers. They were like you can count them by the hand, and they are faced with aggression. They face with the entire tribe of Quraysh and what have you, and they were prosecuted for the beliefs. Literally, some of them got killed, some of them were prisoned, some of them were tortured physically, some of them had to flee their homeland. They were prosecuted. Why? Because they preferred to say the haqq over batil. They knew what haqq is, and they preferred it, even if it caused them pain and harm. While others, they understood it was true. They understood it was haqq, but they just decided to ignore it and prefer batil over it. So when they listen to the Prophet, they say, he's true. It's true what he's saying. They just denied it. Same thing happened with Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. He says to them, aren't I the Prophet's cousin? Aren't I this? Aren't I that? And they go, yeah, you are. Then why? We just don't want to, because if we do, we will lose money, we'll lose this and that. The same thing happened in Karbala. Imam Hussein alayhi salam stood in front of an army of 32,000. And he said to them, aren't I the last grandson of the messengers of Allah? They said, yes. Aren't I the son of Fatima, the daughter of your prophet? They said, yes. Aren't I the son of Ali? They said, yes. Isn't this the prophet's clothes? This is his sword? This is his turban? They said, yes. They said, then why are you fighting me? Again, preferring haqq or preferring batil over haqq. That's the problem. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we said that knowing haqq by itself is not enough. We need to understand how we can prefer it over falsehood. And that's where the hardship comes, is to testify against yourself just for the sake of haqq. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, it was narrated that he never told a lie in his life. And obviously, because he's a prophet, obviously he will never tell a lie. That one day they said he wanted to leave the city of Mecca. So Abu Dharr had to put him in a bag or something, like, you know, hide him. And as Abu Dharr was leaving, carrying the prophet and leaving, when they saw him, they said to him, what do you have in this thing that you're carrying? He said, it's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. And they laughed at him and said to him, go. You're mocking us. The truth always sets you free, as we say. But you need to have the courage and the capacity to accept it. I have spoken to many people of different schools of thoughts and different faiths, and I've even heard this many times. They say, what you're saying is true. What you're saying makes a lot of sense. I just can't accept it. Or because my book says so. For example, I had a discussion with someone about Trinity, and he said, what you're saying makes a lot of sense. It's very logical that Trinity does not exist. But he says, because it is in the Bible, I will have to go with it. Again, preferring falsehood over truth. In every moment of our life, in every aspect of our life, we always go through moments where we prefer falsehood over truth. And that's a sad reality of things. And even beginning in our own houses, sometimes we put in situations where we prefer falsehood over truth with our spouses, with our children, with our parents, and then it goes outside with our co-workers, with our neighbors, with the people that we deal with, only because we want what is best for number one, even if it means I have to step on the haqq, which is something that we should never do. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Seven, barometric pressure.
We come to you, and oh God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. First and foremost, we'd like to send our congratulations and felicitations to the Imam of the time, Imam صاحب الأصر والزمان, and to all Muslims throughout the world, as this is the day of the birth of Hazrat Zahra, salamullah alayha, the daughter of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the wife of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam, and the mother of Hassanain, and the grandmother of all the other imams, and especially the Imam of our time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri al-Zaman. Again, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the ability to truly understand the status of this lady, this blessed light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that by means of the final light that has come from her, that is the Imam of the time, Imam Sahib al-Asri al-Zaman, pray and seek intercession with this person who, as the traditions tell us, that the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are based on her anger and on her pleasure. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be introducing a book that hopefully will enable us to get a better understanding of this pure lady. Inshallah, please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled The Life of Fatima al-Zahra, Salamu Allah Alayha, The Principle of All Women, Study and Analysis. This book was written by Sheikh Baqir Sharif al-Qurayshi as per the title, but Qurayshi is incorrect. It is actually Baqir Sharif al-Qarashi. The translator is Abdullah al-Shahin, and it was published by Ansarian Publications in the holy city of Qom, in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So this book, as many of the other books of Sheikh Qarashi, deals with the life of one of the infallibles. He has a book on all the infallibles. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase him. Rahmatullah alayh. May his grave be a place of light in visitation of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam for the service that he did for them. So this book basically aims to study the life of Fatima al-Zahra salamu alayha, and aims to show us her knowledge, her purity, her patience and piety, and also aims to show us the historical events that occurred, her marriage to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, how she lived a simple and aesthetic life, and so on and so forth. But I would like to mention this particular segment that the author mentions in the introduction of this book. I found it very profound. The author, that is Sheikh Qarashi, writes this. He says, I do not think that any of the personalities of Islam had got veneration and glorification like that which the principle of the woman of the world had got. Muslim and non-Muslim scholars got the honor of researching on her biography, conducts, and all details of her life, sayings and deeds. About 300 books have been written about her. This is during his time. This is nearly 20 odd years ago. Many more have been written since then, obviously. About 300 books have been written about her. Some of them are encyclopedias, like Al-Kawthar fi Ahwal al-Fatima bint al-Nabi al-Athar by Allama Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Musawi, which is obviously in Arabic. Another encyclopedia is Know That I Am Fatima, which again, this is the author or the translator has brought the English, but this book is not in English. It is published in Southern Arabic because Sheikh Baqir Qarashi was located or situated in Najaf. And obviously this is a book. And also the author is one of the scholars or Arabic scholars by Sheikh Abdul Hamid Al-Muhajir, who had spent 20 years in writing this encyclopedia. Then he mentions that others, such as the Orientalists, have also written, but some of them in a very bad manner. So he says, Lamans, the Orientalist, has written a book on Fatima, salamullah alayha, but he attacked Fatima, salamullah alayha, claiming that her father had married her to Ali alayhi salam, who was poor and who took her to a simple house with poor furniture. Great researcher As-Suyuti had mentioned in his book, Musnad Fatima, the traditions that Fatima, salamullah alayha, narrated from her father. Anyhow, this book, which I hope it shall be useful and interesting, is one of the books that have been written about Fatima salam alayha, and the judgment on it is left to readers or to the readers. Inshallah, in our next segment, we will be reading a portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned. Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. With me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. Again, our congratulations and our felicitations to the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asr al-Zaman, and all the Muslims throughout the world on this being the day of the birth, or close to the birth, of Hazrat Zahra, Salamullah alayha. The book that we've introduced to our dear listeners is titled Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullah alayha, written by the great Sheikh and defender of the part of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi, translated by Abdullah Shahin and published by Ansarian Publications, which is located in the holy city of Qom in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So a part of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. Tasbih of Fatima, Salamullah alayha. After every prayer Fatima, Salamullah alayha, offered, she recited the tasbih that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam had taught her only. Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali alayhi salam said, Fatima was the most beloved one to her father. The Quran had affected her hands. She carried water with the skin under it affected her neck. She swept the house until her clothes became dusty. She set fire under the cooking pot until her clothes darkened with smoke. She suffered some harm because of that. One day we heard that some slaves were brought to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I said to Fatima, you could go to your father asking him for a servant to help you. She went to her father but found him busy. She felt shy to ask him, and then she came back. On the second day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Fatima's house and asked her why she had come to him the day before, but she felt shy to tell him. I said, by Allah, I shall tell you, O Messenger of Allah. She mulled with the Quran until her hands were affected, carried water with the skin under her neck was affected, swept the house until her clothes became dusty, and set fire in the cooking pot until her clothes darkened. We were informed that some slaves or servants were brought to you, and so I said to her to ask you for a servant. Anyway, the story goes, and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to her, I will give you something better, and he gives her the tasbih of Fatima al-Zahra salamu alayha that we recite every day after our salah, that is 34 times Allahu Akbar, 33 times Subhanallah, or 33 times Alhamdulillah. And shall we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly understand the tasbih of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha, to truly understand her position, and hopefully inshallah we get the opportunity to do her ziyarah in a very near future. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasir Ibrahim on IRIB English Radio.
Hazrat Fatima, peace upon her, paragon of virtue for all women. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartiest felicitations to you on a very auspicious day. Today, the 20th of the month of Jamadi Uthani, is celebrated as Mother's Day in the Islamic Republic of Iran, as well as in countries and societies where women and motherhood are viewed from the standpoint of virtue with respect attached to them as the basic builders of sound and healthy societies. This is in sharp contrast to the decadent Western culture, which considers women as carnal and commercial commodities. Islam has designated a lofty position for the daughters of Eve. It has placed emphasis on morally upright ladies from the beginning of creation, such as Sarah, the wife of Prophet Abraham, Mary, the mother of Prophet Jesus, Hazrat Khadija, the wife of the Prophet of Islam, and the noblest of them all, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, whose birthday we are celebrating today. Dear listeners, please stay with us for a special feature on this most exemplary lady, the Immaculate Daughter of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger to all mankind, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Paradise lies at the feet of the mother, says a famous statement from the Prophet of Islam in order to emphasize the mother's lofty and dignified position in Islam. As is evident by the words of God Almighty in the Noble Quran, the mother, along with the father, deserves the highest respect from the children, to the extent that Ayah 32 of Surah Maryam has preserved the words of Prophet Jesus, peace upon him. And God has commanded me to be good to my mother. Thus, if the last and greatest prophet hails his lone daughter and only surviving child as Umm Abiha, or mother of her own father, then what would be the position in the whole universe of that lady whom God himself has called Kauthar, or the perennial spring of abundant munificence in the Noble Quran with those immortal worlds? Indeed, we have granted you Kauthar, so pray to your Lord and offer sacrifice. Indeed, it is your enemy who is without posterity. This is the most expressive statement which can be used for describing the lady who embodied all feminine virtues and could indeed be called a wonder of God's creation in view of her position par excellence that makes her the greatest lady of all times from the beginning till the end. Now we understand why the Islamic Republic of Iran has designated the blessed 20th of Jamadi Uthani, the auspicious birth anniversary of Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, as a Mother's Day and Women's Week for Iran and for countries or communities striving to uplift their societies through proper values for grooming devout daughters, virtuous wives, and model mothers. The paragon par excellence of feminine merits is the one and only flawless Fatima, peace upon her. In other words, no ordinary woman or an insignificant day the UN has chosen to supposedly honor mothers and women without taking into consideration such values as virtue, ethical perfection, chastity, and feminine dignity could be considered as Mother's Day. Hazrat Fatima, peace upon her, needs no introduction. Thanks to the lofty status of the Prophet's peerless daughter, The Immaculate Wife of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, and the exemplary mother of four impeccable children, sons Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, and daughters Hazrat Zainab and Hazrat Umm Kulthum, peace upon them, all negative notions regarding daughters were changed for good. She is the daughter of a family whose sons died in infancy in a society that derided girls and considered boys as heirs. For this reason, being a girl was considered a form of disgrace in not just the society of ignorance of Arabia, but also among the supposedly civilized nations of those days. In the days when women were treated as no more than chattel of possessions of men, God Almighty decided to bestow honor on women by granting his greatest prophets a gem of a daughter, through whom his name will shine brighter than any supernova, when the lineal descents of those priding on male issue will be cast into oblivion. In fact, so humiliating had become the situation of women in the pre-Islamic society of Arabia that some Arabs used to bury their daughters alive in fear of the shame she would bring on the family when she grows up. The Noble Quran informs us in Surah Nahl, Ayah 58, when one of them is brought the news of a female newborn, his face becomes darkened and he chokes with suppressed agony. This explicit statement of God Almighty is a denouncement of the ignorance of mankind and the mistreatment of women, who ought to be respected for their virtue and chastity and should not be exploited as a commercial and carnal commodity, which women have unfortunately become in the modern-day Western society, similar to their sordid situation in the pre-Islamic Arabia. God Almighty thus revolutionized the situation of women by decreeing the death in infancy of the Prophet's sons and then granting him an impeccable daughter in order to serve as the finest example of virtue for women of all times. Religion could be broadly divided into two categories, that is, wisdom and affection. In other words, if wisdom lights the path of guidance, affection is the engine that provides energy to believers to act and move. The finest example of the harmonious blending of these two important factors is the life of Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her. She played a pivotal role in the household. She was a little girl when her mother, mother of all true believers, Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her, passed away. Yet little Fatima, peace upon her, so dedicatedly took care of her widowed father that she earned the epithet of Umm Abiha, or mother of her father. This concept and this demonstration of fatherly and daughterly love went on to revolutionize society. When she grew up, the Prophet, on divine commandment, married her to his virtuous cousin, the young and energetic Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. The two made an excellent pair and showed to the world how a husband and wife should lead an exemplary life and raise worthy children. Only a wall separated the house of the Prophet and his daughter, and these were the only houses whose doors opened into the courtyard of the Prophet's mosque in Medina. It was the habit of the Prophet to salute his daughter every morning at the time of the Fajr or early dawn prayer. He used to stand to his feet whenever his immaculate daughter entered his presence, and in order to show her prime position, he would make her sit on his own place. She was the last person whom the Prophet would bid farewell when leaving Medina and the first person he would greet on arrival from his journey. In Islam, there is no distinction between males and females regarding their rights, personal merits, and pursuit of knowledge. In fact, the Prophet has emphasized that women should learn and acquire knowledge. Islam thus gave women the right to education, own property, and chose their spouse. It also granted them the dignity of hijab, which signifies freedom and liberty in the real sense of these terms, thereby earning respect in society and giving meaning to life. As the other half of mankind, it is the virtuous wife who, in addition to providing peace and solace to her husband, plays the fundamental role of mother in building a sound and healthy society by bringing up children in the proper manner on the basis of faith and moral values. These factors rule out immorality and with it, any agonizing thoughts for parents. The finest example of these feminine virtues is without doubt Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her. She was blessed with divine wisdom as she acquired knowledge from the celestial fountain of prophethood to become the embodiment of truth. She considered the harmonious environment of the home to be very important for the proper growth of children. It was an honor for her to be a woman who would set the lasting example for all daughters of Eve. She raised exemplary children. She used to encourage her sons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace upon them, to attend the mosque and hear the sermons of their grandfather, the Prophet. Besides performing the rites of worship in the correct manner, assisted by their father, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. When she used to supplicate to God Almighty, she would first pray for all the community and then lastly for herself and her family, saying, "The neighbors take precedence over the household." What a selfless attitude indeed in the divine court for which God Almighty rewarded her with manifold merits. Among her merits is her central position in the revelation of Ayah 33 of Surah Ahzab, to the prophets in her house regarding the pristine purity of his immediate family, the Ahlul Bayt, that is, his daughter, son-in-law, and two grandsons. Indeed, Allah desires to keep away uncleanness from you, the Ahlul Bayt, and preserve you thoroughly purified. It also worth noting that the entry of this specific group of five fabulous persons ensured the victory of the truth of Islam on the field of the historic Mubahale with the Christians of Najran. It bears testimony to the fact that no other woman except the Prophet's daughter is mentioned in this particular ayah, which is number 61 of Surah Al-Imran, that commands the Prophet to take along with him for the unique challenge with the Christians. Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, thus embodies the essence of the immortal spirit of Islam as we celebrate her birth anniversary as Mother's Day. She is not just the mother of four virtuous children, but through her younger son, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, she is the ancestress of nine infallible imams, the last of whom is the Prophet's 12th divinely designated successor, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, who will reappear in the end times to establish the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice.
From our imams, The ninth Imam is the first, whose Imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakati.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous.